Good morning. Okay, this is Luke 23:54 through 56. It was a preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the woman who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment.
Doing well? Can you hear me okay? No? Is that better? Thanks, James. There's a pattern in Scripture that before the Lord is ready to do something, he'll usually have someone announce what he is about to do as a step of faith, I think, and then it comes to pass following. So here's the sense that I got this morning as we were in prayer, and it was kind of heavy, so I'm going to take a step of faith and share it with you, that as worship is happening and as the word is being declared and taught, the Spirit of God is going to minister to you all on his own. You don't need anyone to touch you, come near you, or pray for you. God wants to do something on his own. So get ready to receive whatever the Spirit of God desires to do, because this is his house. He is the shepherd of this house. This church belongs to him. We belong to him. Somebody say amen. All right. Very good. So with that, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your presence that is sweet in this place. We thank you for the touch, Lord God, of your Spirit. We thank you because you desire to let us know that you are with us, that you've never left us, Lord God. You've never forsaken us. Lord, we ask that you would minister to our hearts as only you can, that you would communicate your truth to us. Help us to understand, Lord God, those things that are on your heart, those things that matter to you, to glean from that, Lord God, and to live in that, Lord God. I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this place that you would minister to their lives, that you would bless them, encourage them, lift them up, and cause them to walk a little closer to you today than they ever have before, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last time we were together, we've been taking the series through the book of Luke, and I'm not sure how it worked out this way other than it's God, because next week we're starting to talk about the resurrection, which happens to be Easter. So we're closing out this seventh series in this chapter on this particular passage here. And last time we were together, we talked about the demonstration of faith of Joseph of Arimathea, which means, and he shall add. Joseph means he shall add. And God was adding hope, and he was adding help. Yes? Hope that Jesus wouldn't go to just any old grave, but that he would go to the specific one as prophesied in Scripture. He would have an honorable burial, that God would restore any missed opportunities, that there would be hope for every believer to be to play a significant role in the kingdom of God, and also there would be help that Nicodemus would be sent along, whose name means conqueror, to bring conquest to the task at hand. God will send the hope, and he will send the help. And the setting that we have here today is that the Sabbath is about to begin. The what? The Sabbath is about to begin. This is a biblical term to simply mean Saturday. And Saturday, for the Jewish culture, for the Jewish understanding in their mind, is from sundown Friday until sundown on Saturday. That was the day. That was the Sabbath day. And here's what's happening here. Jesus has been on the cross for how many hours? 6 hours. The first 3 hours, there was light. And in the last 3 hours, there was darkness. And he gave up his spirit, right? And he went through the seven sayings, and then Joseph took him down off the cross and put him into his own tomb. Yes? And so this is the setting that we have before us here, that it is the Sabbath. It is about to begin. And so it is also known as the day of preparation. And as I was reading and contemplating this, I thought there's got to be something that God is trying to say to us other than a few women went to prepare spices because of the day of preparation. There's got to be a message in here somewhere for us. And hopefully there is this morning. Please pray for your brother. Anything that they needed had to be prepared before the Sabbath took place, because they couldn't go and purchase anything on Saturday. Everything was closed. If they needed something for the house or they needed to go visit someone, they had to make those preparations beforehand. Now, our Lord was crucified on Friday, and he's going to raise on Sunday morning, yes? We'll celebrate that next Sunday when we talk about the power of the resurrection. But much activity happened on Friday, as he was tried, beaten, and crucified, and he fulfilled the prophecy that was declared back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that says the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And that's what Jesus fulfilled here on Friday. So there was many promises that were fulfilled, if I can get this thing to work. Or the next slide, please. On would be helpful. Imagine that. The trouble is I can't read. I know it's a switch, James. Thanks. There we go. This is family, right? There's no perfection here. We all mess up and it's good, right? Happens on Fridays all the time. Hey! This is not how I envisioned this session. So on Friday, what happened? The promises were fulfilled, yes? Redemption happened on Friday. Forgiveness happened on Friday. Adoption happened on Friday. Purpose happened on Friday. So everything was consummated there on Friday. The price has been paid and the enemy was defeated. And also, much will happen on Sunday. And we know that. Much will happen on Sunday. The promise, not just fulfilled, but the promise has been received by the followers of Jesus. Yes? The redemption, the forgiveness, the adoption, the purpose, it is all there. But there's not much that's happening on Saturday, which I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes today about something called Silent Sabbath. The Silent Sabbath. This is where the promise is tested. When we speak about redemption and forgiveness and adoption, this is where the promise itself is tested, because there isn't much going on. There's so much activity on Friday. There's a lot of activity on Sunday, and we're so thankful for those days, right? When we get to talk about the cross, which we will this upcoming Friday, we're going to have the seven sayings of Jesus spoken by different people in the church. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to have worship. We're going to have the cross. It's going to be amazing. And much happens on Sunday because the Lord has risen. Somebody say amen. The Lord has risen. But what happens on Silent Saturday right in the middle? And I think there's something that God wants to communicate to us from here. There's a pattern given to us in Scripture. As a lapse happens between the promise given and the promise actually received. Jesus spent 3+ years with his disciples, yes? He spent 3+ years speaking into their lives and preparing them to walk in faith and to fulfill the call of God on their lives. And during those years, they experienced Jesus in a very close and personal way. But they also had glimpses of Silent Saturdays during those times. It wasn't always being close. He was preparing them for what was about to happen in the passage that we're reading here this morning. There is two different times where it speaks of the Lord took them on a boat or sent them in a boat, and storms happened on a boat. One time he was physically with them in the boat and they said, "Why is he asleep?" Do you recall that? Why is he sleeping in the boat? Do you not care that we are perishing? And one other time he sent them saying, "Go to the other side," when he was up praying on the mountaintop. And in both instances, storms arose, and storms were causing them to be very, very fearful. These are trained fishermen who understand what it's like to be in the middle of the water, and they understand what storms look like on the lake there of Galilee. So they're experienced, but these storms were unusual storms. We all go through life, and we all have trouble, but once in a while, there's an unusual trouble that comes along our path. And so here, they are experiencing something where he's trying to teach them about the time in between from the promise that is given to the promise being received. The promise given and the promise being received. They will eventually end up on the other side, as we will also. But this is happening here to show them Silent Saturday, the time of testing. And we see this all throughout Scripture, revealing God's goodness to us in various ways as he wants us to have our faith tested, as Abraham was tested. The Bible says that Abraham saw the glory of the Lord. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Abraham saw the glory of the Lord, and then he went out to a place where the Lord was to show him. So he saw God, he experienced God, the glory of God was there. He believed God, and he was accounted to him as righteousness. And so he pursued the Lord. And as soon as he got to Canaan, you need to come on Wednesdays to figure out what happened. As soon as he got to Canaan, what happened? The first thing that he found, there was a a famine in the land. Excuse me, God. You called me. You told me to go there. I eventually obeyed you, and I went to the place that you told me to go, and now there's a famine in the land. Or how about the next part where God appears to him again and says, I will bless you and I will multiply you and I will make your descendants as more than the stars that are in the sky. Okay, Lord, sounds good. I'm believing you. First year rolls by, no baby. Second year rolls by, no baby. 10 years roll by and there's no baby. 13 years go by and there's no baby. In the 13th year, he and Sarah decide maybe we should help God out. It's like, it's kind of silent. I know what you promised me, but I don't see the fulfillment of it. Why don't we try to help God out? We always reap the consequences of the choices that we make in trying to help God out, and those consequences seldom ever go away. If you will be simply patient, I will bring it to pass. Not on your time, but on my time. Did God bring it to pass?
Yes.
How old was Abraham? 100 years old. Good job. Very good job, class. 25 years. 25 years. God showed Moses his glory. And then comes the test. You remember when God first appeared to Moses, there was a burning bush, and Moses saw the burning bush, and he approached, and God spoke to him from the burning bush, and he had this amazing experience with God. And he's asking, what is your name? He's saying, my name is I Am. Oh, what a glorious experience he had with the Lord. And then he says, go to Pharaoh. And after a little fight with God, God says, okay, you're going. Okay, I'm going. And he gets to Pharaoh. He says, deliver my people out of this land. And what happened? Pharaoh said, okay, sure. Absolutely, whatever you say. He said, we used to give the people straw to make bricks with. Now we're taking away the straw and they have to go find their own straw, and the quota of bricks will not be reduced by one brick. Excuse me. God, the people are ready to stone. You called me. You sent me. I obeyed you. I told them what you said, and look at this response. Saturday, a silent Sabbath, the promise given. The promise has yet to be revealed, and here I am in the middle. I wonder how many of us have heard a promise from the Lord yet to be revealed, and we're here in a certain Sabbath. I'm not talking about a Saturday, a 24-hour period, but I'm talking about a period of time where we're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled right here in the middle. I wonder, what should we do? What should we do? David experienced the glory of God as he slung his sling, and he hit the giant. And the people are shouting his praises now. David, David, David. And Samuel anoints him with the oil. He knows he's going to be the king. And now he is on the run for about 15 years. God, you promised me something. You promised me something. And look where I am right now. Does this resonate with anyone? If it doesn't, let me check your pulse. That waiting period is what the disciples experienced on the Sabbath. And these times are part of the process. This helps me know what I really believe. These times of silence help me to understand what I really trust about God, what I believe about his character, and what I believe about his promises. Simplify it. His character and his promises. When the enemy came to speak to Eve in the garden, he wanted to test her about God's character and his promises. Did God really say, is he really good? Is that what he really said? Can you really trust? Because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will have knowledge. You will be like God. God is withholding something from you. So I want you to begin to question. Because you don't see the fulfillment of what your heart is longing for, I want you to question his character. The enemy will whisper in your ear and my ear. I want you to question his character, and I want you to question his promises. That's what they were challenged with. And this happens after walking with the Lord for a while, and as Jesus walked with his disciples, he tells Peter these words. He says, Simon, your name shall no longer be called Simon, but you shall be called Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. And he tells the disciples again in John 14 and 12, the works that I do, you will do and greater works. This is before the cross. Now we are Saturday, and they are in hiding. And Peter says, my name shall be called Peter. Stone? I mean, I think they should call my name Scaredy Cat. I think they should call my name Wayward. I think they should call my name Prodigal. I think they should call my name anything other than Stone or Rock or something stable. That's not for me. And greater works? You did amazing works, and I'm going to do greater works? God gave a promise. They have yet to see it being fulfilled, and here they are in the middle. Are you seeing where we're going with this? Now they simply sit and wait, and Peter doesn't feel much like a rock, and the promise of greater work seems so unlikely. It seems so far out there. And it's here that God's character is challenged. Is God really good? I can't sense his presence. I don't hear any direction. I'm afraid of the silence. And the silence, to be honest, is beginning to kill me a little more and more every day. As each day goes by, the silence from heaven is killing me a little bit more. And my faith is growing weaker and weaker as each passing day goes by. Is it okay to be honest in this church?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Because God wants to bring freedom. He wants to bring truth. And during those times of silence, the enemy seems to have won the battle. And this should be a time of rest. But I am terrified. I am confused. And I'm considering leaving the ministry, Peter would say. I'm considering, because he tells them, boys, I'm going fishing. I'm leaving this ministry thing. I'm leaving what Jesus has done with us for the past 3.5 years, and I am returning back to what I know. I'm returning back to fishing. But you know what? God knows how long to leave us in that period before he intervenes and fulfills his promise. Just like any great chef knows how long to leave the ingredients in the oven or on top of the stove before it burns. He knows, or she knows, how long it needs to stay in there and at what temperature it needs to stay in there. Because when you cook something other than something else, each thing has its own time and temperature. If you cook a turkey for Thanksgiving, that's going to take several hours, yes? And if you're just baking a piece of bread, maybe just a few minutes. I have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm just guessing. I just eat. I don't really get involved in these things. But I do know that there's a difference in time. There's a difference in time. Depending on what you're trying to cook, there is a difference in time and a difference in temperature, and we have an amazing chef in heaven. He knows exactly how high to leave the temperature of heat on, and he knows how long to leave it on, because in the right moment, when you come out, you will be ready for people to feast on. You will be ready for others to feed on and to benefit from, because God is preparing you and preparing me to be a blessing to other people, because our life is not about us. Our life is not about us. Can I share something with you? Your life is not about you. Your life is not about you. Let me say it again. Your life is not about you. Your life is not about you. Your life is about God doing something in you to do something through you for the benefit of others. And I'm thinking, God, me, me, me. He's saying, it's not about you. Get over yourself, Moses. Get over yourself, Peter. Get over yourselves, disciples. It's not about you. I'm ready to do something in you that's going to blow your mind, that I'm ready to do through you to bless the entire world, that's going to cause the people of this land to say, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. You, I will turn from a bunch of scaredy individuals into those that will be roaring like lions, who will declare, God, give us boldness that we may speak your word and declare that you are the Savior, you are God, and there is no other. And if we are challenged, I feel like preaching this morning, if we are challenged by the Sanhedrin, if we are challenged by those that are around us, we will stand up and declare, Jesus is Lord. And if you put us in prison, we will go to the prison. If you want to kill us, we will suffer that death. But you know what? We will continue, because this life is not about us. This life is about him and what he's called us to do. And there's no more fear in my life. I'm not questioning God's goodness anymore. I'm not questioning God's character anymore. I am entrusting him to the point that, God, help me preach this. To the point that
When Peter is there in prison, and it says there was a squadron of soldiers. There was four here, four here, four here, and four behind him. There was 16 soldiers around Peter. And he was scared at one point. But now he's laid up after he's received the promise. Now he's laid up among soldiers. And the Bible says he was asleep, deeply asleep. How can you do that? I've met with him. I've learned to trust in him. I've learned to put my head on his chest and hear his heartbeat, who said to me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I am there with you. And that's all that I need to know. Come hell or high water, he's with me. And the darker things get, the sweeter his presence becomes. What's that? The more challenging the times, the sweeter his presence becomes. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when things get really, really difficult and challenging, that's when the presence of God becomes more and more real in your life? Sunday is coming and the promises will be fulfilled, but in the meantime, I'm facing my silent Saturday. I'm facing my silent Saturday. What do I do? Why does God seem distant sometimes? Why does he seem distant sometimes? I know it's encouraging when I repeat some scriptures to you and encourage you, but I want to really minister to your hearts this morning and begin to answer the question, why does God seem distant sometimes? And until we understand that, it's going to be hard for us to hold on to this for a long period of time. Of course, he will seem distant if we have sin and rebellion in our lives, yes? Of course. But let's just set aside the fact that there's sin and rebellion. Let's just assume we've all asked God to forgive us our sins. Let's just be euphoric for a moment and pretend like all of us have confessed our sins before God, but God yet still seems distant. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Number one, we need to learn that our Creator knows. Our Creator knows our hearts. Here's the first thing I want to share with you. That absence makes the heart grow fonder, while being familiar breeds contempt. What's that? When there has been someone that you love dearly, and they've been gone for a while, and you see them again, there's a sense of excitement, yes? But when you're living with someone and they're with you every single day, like every day, you're not as excited every morning. Good morning, good morning. I see you every day. And you're going to be here tonight. And tomorrow and next week. When we're familiar, that breeds a level of contempt. But when someone is missing for a season, the heart is longing for them. Because God knows our hearts and he created our hearts and he understands how we're wired, he's designed that he deals with us at this level so that we can continually long for him. Does this point make sense? Yes. If it doesn't, we'll talk after service. Secondly, water is much more refreshing when we are really, really thirsty. Have you ever tried to give someone food or a drink when they're not hungry or thirsty? Difficult, challenging.
What is that?
What's that? Right? But when you're thirsty, water tastes sweeter when you're thirsty. Even tap water. You ever had tap water? It just tastes sweeter. Why? Because there is a thirst on the inside. When we get thirsty for God and we encounter his presence as we did, at least some of us here this morning for a moment, it becomes precious. It's like, God, thank you, thank you. We don't always feel it, and you design it that way on purpose so that when we do experience it, we don't take it for granted. It becomes something of value. Also, we're almost never satisfied with what we have, but we long for more. We long for more. A person says, I'm aspiring to get this. And as soon as you get it, what happens? I'm going to get that house. And as soon as I get that house, boy, after a while, it's like, boy. Or I'm going to get that car and shine it every week on the weekends. And after a while, it's just like, right? We're not satisfied. We always want, I always want the newer. I always want what I don't have. And God knows that in our hearts. And that's why he does what he does in his relationship with us. And the thought of being denied a desire creates a sense of desperation. When I am seeking for God and I can't find him to my heart's desire, it creates a deeper longing. It shouldn't create a sense of despair, but it should create a deeper longing in my heart. Because that's how just we're wired as people. And then finally, the pursuit is often more enjoyable than the achievement itself. The pursuit of something. How many like road trips? I don't understand the concept, personally. I don't understand the concept. But a road trip, from what they tell me, it's all about the experience. I think it's a waste of time and gas, personally. That's just me. I'm revealing my weaknesses, so let's just keep it in this room, okay? But they say it's about the experience. The experience itself is more pleasurable than the destination, right? That's why when you turn a movie on, you don't turn it on at the ending of the credits. You don't fast forward until the ending credits. No, you want to know what happened, the journey of the movie, who are the players, who are the characters, what happened, what is the story, and you're living for the hour and a half or 2 hours with them through this, and you're experiencing what they are experiencing. That's exactly what God wants to do. He's saying, I am taking you on a journey, but it's not just a journey where you end somewhere, because there's no end with God. It is a continual process. And so I think for the next time that you are seeking the presence of God and you are desperate for the presence of God, it might be good to remember these things, that God is not rejecting you. As long as you've confessed your sins before God, God is not rejecting you, but because of how our hearts are wired, our lives are wired, he's saying, I know how you are, and so I've designed it in such a way where you are continuously seeking me, and I'm doing something in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in your life, as you continue to pursue my presence. Does that make sense? So why do deprivation and adversity and scarcity often produce the best character qualities, while prosperity and ease and abundance produce the worst? When things are so easy, when things are just so available, and I've got more money than I know what to do with, I'm not speaking by experience, I'm just speaking hypothetically. Life is easy. When you're able to put your hand in your pocket and pull out a wad of cash, life, I would assume, is easy. You can do what you like. You can go where you like. You can eat where you like. You can travel where you like and how you like. But why does despair and not being so comfortable produce a sense of holiness and righteousness and a contrite spirit? Again, God designed it that way. There's a pattern in the design of being deprived of something that draws out this desire, and the absence of something heightens that desire, and the more heightened the desire, the greater the satisfaction will be. When people are going through a mourning, when they're grieving something, you understand what joy and comfort is after that time of mourning. When you are hungry and thirsty, you know what it's like to be satisfied when longing makes us ask and emptiness makes us seek and silence makes us knock, because God's silence is how it feels, but that's not how it is. God's silence is how it feels, but it's not how it is, because God is always there. God is always there. If you tell the average person who may not have been educated that the world is flat, they would probably believe you, because if they look out on the horizon, the world appears to be flat. And for the first 1,400 years, they believed it was flat, until the year 1400, I mean. They believed the world was flat until Columbus did what? Yes. He sailed and proved that the world is not actually flat. It's not sitting on the backs of tortoises. It is actually a globe. It is round. And it's hard for us to fathom these things. But God, in His mercy, in His grace, wants us to know that He is always there. It's not how it seems. It's not how it seems. We need to take certain things by faith and not by what we can see. Because if I live by what I can see, I will not survive very long in this Christian experience. I need to live by what I know. We are not alone. God is with us. And He's speaking all the time in priceless ways to let us know that He is with us. And we shouldn't live by our fluctuating feelings, but we should live by the authority and the power of the Word of God, which is unchanging. My feelings will fluctuate. They will go up and down. But the Word of God abides forever. So what are some practical things that we can do on our Saturdays? How much time do you have?
All day.
All day. All right. I'm right there with you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start our message right here. What should a disciple do on Sabbath? Y'all look nervous. It's okay to give yourself, you don't have to eat right away. What should a disciple do on the Sabbath? We're to rest. Isn't that what the Lord told them to do on the Sabbath? He said, on the Sabbath, I don't want you to do anything other than simply to rest. The fourth commandment is you shall honor the Sabbath. You shall not do any work. You're going to rest and you are going to worship. While you wait, like Abraham and Joseph and David, for clarity, understanding, and vision, you are to rest during this Sabbath. And this, of course, is just an acrostic. We're going to remember God's faithfulness in the past. We're going to expect that all things work together for good. We're going to stay the course and never give up. We're going to trust in God's wisdom and timing and not our own. When we face difficulties, we sometimes forget God's past faithfulness, but we see that the detour and the dangerous path, we look back only to see the joy and the victory of what God has brought us through already, what God has brought us through already. Peter, I want you to remember. I want you to remember how faithful I was. Psalm 77:11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. When I in my Saturday, when I am in my time of distress, I need to go back and remember the goodness of God. I need to read the Word of God. I need to reflect on the goodness of God. I need to remember His Word and remember what God has done with me personally. How many of you keep journals? We want to get practical here. How many of you keep journals? Seven people. Awesome. For the rest of us, it would be a good idea to keep a journal of your prayers and to keep a journal of your requests and to keep a journal of what is happening in your life so that when you go back, you can reflect. I have this electronic journal, super, super long. Once in a while, I'll go back and read it. And I go, wow, God, you did this. I forgot about this. You've done this. And it helps encourage my faith because I do have my Saturdays. I do have my times where I'm waiting for the presence of the Lord. I'm waiting for God to fulfill a promise in my life. And Peter, I want you to remember, reflect on the nature of God, that He's been kind to you. He's been compassionate to you. He has forgiven you. And He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. I want you to remember the deliverance of God and the way that He has led you and the blessings He has given you and the victories He has given you and the encouragement that He has given you and the people that He has surrounded you with. Sometimes as we go through our desperate seasons of Saturday, we forget all of the goodness, and all I can see is the bad stuff. Yes? You awake? And the enemy is really good at amplifying all the negatives. The dark, the lack, the not. But God has so much that He has given us. We need to go back and remember. Secondly, reflect. Excuse me. Expect. Secondly, we need to expect. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait silence for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. When I saw this picture, I was blown away. And the picture to me says, sometimes the pool in front of us where we're fishing is so small. But we have a God that is so incredibly big. That when we come to expect, I'm not expecting based on what I can see. I'm expecting based on what He can provide. The boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wouldn't even be enough for one disciple. Peter alone can eat that and say more.
come on. Right? He was able to feed more than 5,000 and still have 12 baskets left over. My expectation is not based on my hands. My expectation is based on his hands. That changes the dynamic of everything. My expectations for my life, for my family, for my church, for my community, for those things that are around me, are not based on just get this, let's just get past this hurdle, God. Some of our prayers are, let's just get past this hurdle. Just pay this bill, Lord, please. Just pay this bill. Or this little pain that I have in my body, God. Just get this healing. Listen, our God is a God of abundance who does exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. And the bigger the obstacles, my friend, the greater the victory. When the walls seem high, Jericho, Joshua, when the walls seem high, expect great things. I'm not going to knock it down one pebble at a time. I'm going to knock those huge walls down so much so that you will not lose one man in battle, but you will take that city. Somebody say amen. I'm getting excited and you're not. I don't know. I am expecting. Thirdly, I am to stay the course. I am to stay the course. Some of us are so close to what we are looking for. And we're about ready to quit and walk away and give up on prayer and give up on our life with God and give up on the things that we know God's called us to do. And we're ready to quit and we are right on the cusp of something amazing, something beautiful. In Luke 18, and one, Jesus spoke a parable saying that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You should always pray and not lose heart. And then he gave them a parable of this widow who came to a judge who was evil in the city and hounded him daily that he would get her justice. And the evil judge says, I will give her her request, lest by her continual hounding she will weary me. And Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge said. If he, being unjust, is answering this woman's prayers, how much more, by contrast, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you, who's not distant from you, who's not unjust, but is very just, and he's very close, how much more will he give you if you do not lose heart? But we give up hope because I want it right now. I want it right now. And I want it the way that I envision it. I want it the way that I picture it. And God says, it doesn't happen your way. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I will do it the way that I desire to do it so that I will be glorified, so that you won't be able to flex any muscles in this process. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. We're to stay the course. To stay the course. The mother that came to Jesus and said, my daughter needs a touch from you. And he said to her, I came for the children of Israel. I didn't come for the Gentiles. And she says, oh Lord, but even the dogs take the crumbs from the master's table. He says, great is your faith. Listen, when you get an answer that appears to be negative, it appears to be wrong, it appears to be not what you've expected, you stay with it because he is good and he is kind and he's faithful and he does not change. He never ever changes. Finally, trust. Jeremiah 17 and 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and in whose trust is the Lord. And in Psalm 37, 5 through 7, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust in him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Listen, God's timing is the best. He's working things out in the background, and he knows exactly how to do it and when to do it. I need to trust his timing and not my own. If Joseph had been let out of the prison 1 month too soon, 1 week too soon, he would have been just a nomad, a vagrant, walking around Egypt looking for a job, begging someone to hire him if he had gone out of the prison a short time before he was supposed to. But when the fullness of time comes, God sent him out of the prison for a task. And some of us feel like we're imprisoned to one thing or another. We feel like we're
bound up to one thing or another. But when the fullness of time comes and God is ready to release you, He knows how to release you. And when He does it gloriously. And He does it with honor. And He does it with grace. And He does it with power. And He does it with wisdom. Ask Daniel, who was in the prison. Daniel, would you have left that prison one moment too soon? He said, no way, because I saw Him the greatest when I was in the prison. Paul, would you have left the prison house one moment too soon? He would say, no way, I saw Him the greatest when I was in prison. God knows exactly what He's doing with where we are as believers. Listen, for those of us who have placed ourselves in some kind of prison, we need to simply repent and humble ourselves and trust that God is able to take the messes that we made and make something beautiful out of them. But if you have been following after the heart of God and you find yourself in a difficult situation, you find yourself in a prison, you find yourself in a tight spot, you can trust that God will bring you out at the right time for His glory, the way that He knows how. And when He does it, it's going to be glorious. We need to learn to rest on Saturday. The promise He gave, I don't yet see it. What do I do in the meantime? I rest. I rest. That's what you're supposed to do on Saturdays. You rest. You remember and you expect and you stay and you trust in the picture. There are people holding hands together or praying with the scriptures opened. And that's exactly what I think is the way for us to handle life. We are to be together in prayer with the scriptures open, doing things in unity, because behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We need to learn our Bibles. We need to be together in unity around the Word of God, in the Word of God, loving the Word of God, and praying together, because I'm not designed to do this alone. And neither are you. If you're trying to be a Superman solo Christian, humble yourself today. Humble yourself. Ask God for forgiveness for the pride that's in your heart today. And say, God, I want to do life with my brothers and sisters. I can't do this alone. Alone. Remember, expect, stay and trust. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, there's not a question in the heart of a man that you don't have the answer to. Even to what do we do when we're afraid? What do we do when we're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled? You give us the answer, Lord God, that we're to rest in you. As the Jews rested on the Sabbath day, we're to rest in you because you have become our Sabbath. You have become our rest. You are the answer, Lord God. Help us to reflect and remember your goodness as you've carried us all this way, all this time, Lord God. Help us to remember. Help us to expect, Lord God, not just to expect according to our size and our ability, but to expect according to your size, your ability, Lord God. Help us to stay the course. Help us not to quit, not to give up. Someone in here today has been considering giving up. Someone here today has been considering walking away from the whole thing, saying this doesn't work. Maybe it works for other people, but it doesn't work for me. Listen, this is a call specific from the Lord to you today. Do not give up hope. Do not give up hope. Do not give up hope. But simply learn to trust. Trust in the wisdom of God and the timing of God. He knows exactly what to do with us. He knows how long to leave the temperature on and how hot to keep that temperature. Because this life is not about us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I commit my brothers and sisters in this place and those that are hearing this message, Lord God, that you would cause our hearts to yield and to rest in your presence, Lord God. You took the mistakes of the disciples as you will take our mistakes. And you appeared to them and you restored them as you want to do with us, Lord God. in the meantime, give us to rest in you as we put our trust in you. In Jesus' name.